Daniel is actually the only book left that we haven't covered, with the exception of Malachi, in the Old Testament to complete the Bible. And we're going to try to go through it in a couple, 3 weeks. But Daniel is the, you know, the last major prophet. And Daniel's ministry began when Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 1 talks about how Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. And when he did, he told his general, hey, take the vessels of gold out of the, out of the temple, take them back to our house for our God back in Babylon. And he said that he gave a message to take the king's descendants and the princes and some gifted men, you know, some men that are skilled, sharp, you know, handsome, talented, quick studies, because they wanted to take them back to Babylon and then put them through a three-year training program that they would learn the Babylonian language and culture and customs, and then be able to serve the king in Babylon. So the word went out, and Daniel was of that group. The Bible tells us that it was not only Daniel, but it was three of his friends. They were taken from Judah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Interesting, they took these four men and renamed them. You know, they all had names that related to God. Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious. Mishael, who is like God? Azariah, Jehovah is my helper. They renamed these four men. Daniel, Belshazzar. And it related to some foreign god. You know, and all their names were for pagan, heathen relations to their gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three friends, renamed. They were not only yanked from, you know, Jerusalem, Judah, given new names, but then they were brought in this re-education program. They would learn the culture so that they could serve the king. One of the first things that the king wanted, King Nebuchadnezzar, is to put them on a new diet, that they would eat from the king's delicacies. Daniel bulked. He didn't, most likely the king's diet was against the Jewish dietary laws, or it was, you know, meat sacrificed to pagan gods. And Daniel, you know, said, no, give us a 10-day trial and put us on vegetables and water and let us, you know, give us a chance to eat our own, you know, I think vegan, is that what they're called? We'll be vegans for 10 days. Then you check our countenance and see if we're not healthy. And as healthy as those that eat the king's delicacies. So 10 days. It was interesting because the head eunuch said to Daniel, hey, man, I could lose my head over this. If you guys eat and you start looking gaunt, you know, the king will kill me. He'll cut my head off. So Daniel says, listen, just give us 10 days. Give us a 10-day trial. 10 days later, they checked out Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were healthy looking. The Bible says that they were, you know, their countenance was, you know, they were better looking, healthier, more radiant than the others that were on the king's delicacies. So the new diet was approved. The Bible tells us that at the end of the, well, look in verse 8, chapter 1. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. How Daniel resisted, you know, this re-education or the cultural, you know, the new diet. He purposed in his heart. You know, a good thing to do as we face temptation. We purpose in our heart that, hey, man, we're going to walk with the Lord. We're going to stay with the Lord. Temptation arises. He had purpose in his heart. He wasn't seeking purpose or meaning from the world. Yeah, how he got through. How interesting, too, how he was negotiating, or how he was encountered by that opportunity to compromise. You know, the head eunuch says, hey, I could lose my head. The king ordered that you go on a new diet. And how he remained steadfast, because he had purpose in his heart. He's just made a decision, hey, I'm going to follow Christ. And he purposed in his heart not to defile himself, not to sin. You know, you make that determination, that purpose in your heart, I'm not going to sin. Then, when the temptation arises, at least you're armed with the determination in your heart. Here he did. He overcame the, you know, that compromise, the opportunity. And he went on a new diet. And then 3 years later, come graduation time, where all the wise men, you know, that were taken, the gifted men, came before the king, and the king examined them. It was graduation time. The Bible says that none were found like Daniel and his three friends. For God granted them more wisdom, more talent. They were sharper. They were quicker. They were more apt to learn the culture. They're more fluid in the Babylonian language. They're more coordinated and just, you know, orientated with the new culture. None. There's a verse at the end of chapter 1 in verse 20 that King Nebuchadnezzar found them to be 10 times better than all the astrologers and magicians. God gave them, verse 17, God gave them gifts. He endowed them. He endued them. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Now Daniel, you know, working in the palace, his three friends exalted, but not in the palace. The Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and it troubled him so much, it woke him out of sleep. He couldn't go back to sleep. The King James Version said that he forgot what the dream was. So he called all the astrologers and sorcerers and magicians. He called them in to interpret his dream. But he gave one clause. He says, I want you to tell me what the dream was first. You know, I forgot the dream. Tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation. And they were, you know, contesting. No man alive on earth can do that. Only God can do that. Only a God who doesn't dwell among men can do that. That's true. And they contested a couple times. You know, just tell us the dream, then we'll give you the interpretation. But Nebuchadnezzar, you know, responded, hey, you guys are, you know, claiming to be wise men. You tell me what I dreamed. He wanted to be reminded. So they couldn't do it. So Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible tells us, became furious. And he said that if you don't interpret my dream, you don't tell me my dream and give me the interpretation, I'm going to kill you and burn down your house. He was furious and enraged, just ticked off. He really wanted to know what his dream was. So he set out the decree because they couldn't do it. So they went out killing all the wise men in Babylon. Yeah, the Bible says that it came to Daniel. They were coming to Daniel to kill Daniel and his three friends. And Daniel says, hey, why are you being so harsh? Tell me what's going on. So the head eunuch told Daniel, the king set a decree, you know, that unless someone tells him his dream and interprets the dream, they're going to be killed. Daniel says, let me have an appointment before the king. Daniel embraces this responsibility. He says, give me an appointment. He's going to die anyways. What's he got to lose? You know, it kind of, that's our life, you know. We're going to die anyways. Why don't we serve him? Why don't we give everything? Daniel comes before the king. He gets an interview. And he, you know, explains the terms. And he just tells the king, give me some time. I'll do this. So he goes back to his house. Hooks up with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And they pray. Oh, let's call on the Lord. Let's ask the God of mercies to give us this interpretation. So they take it to prayer. The Bible tells us, as they pray, let's see, in verse 18, they pray, God answers. Verse 19, at night, God answers Daniel in a dream. Gave him Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Told him what it was. So now he sees it. He's stoked. The next thing we see is him praising the Lord. He prays. You know, prayer is a dialogue. You know, you request, and then God answers. We're to hear from God in prayer. And then he praises God that he got the answer. In that passage in chapter 2, beginning with verse 19, how he praises God. Blessed, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And his changes, the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, for you have given wisdom and might, and you have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Next thing Daniel does is get a hold of the eunuch, and he says, give me an appointment with the king. Stop the killing. So he comes before the king. King, first thing I want you to know is that not one of your astrologers or magicians or wise men or sorcerers or any of the Chaldeans, nobody can interpret that dream. No one can tell you what that dream is. But then he goes on to explain who could. But God, the revealer of secrets, he can. He gives the glory to God. He's quick to give the glory to God. After he explains that it's God in heaven who's granted him the answer, he goes on to say why. Not only who can't give you the answer, but who does and why. He says it wasn't because of my sake, Daniel said, that I was wiser than any man on earth, but it was for you, King Nebuchadnezzar, that you would know the thoughts of your heart. God intervenes spiritually in us. You ever hear from the Lord that he's told you something that no one else knows? He does that, but why does he do it? He does it to bring glory to himself. He does it that we might know about our heart, that we might submit our heart to him. Not that we bring glory to ourselves, but that we bring glory to him. Daniel does. This is revealed to him. Then he goes on to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream. Nebuchadnezzar, you were lying laid on your bed, you know, at night, and you seen this vision of an image with a gold head, silver arms and chest, bronze waist and thighs, iron legs mixed with clay, clay toes. He says, then you see a stone. And the stone came, hit this image in the feet, shattered the image, and turned to chaff, and it blew away. Nothing left of it. That's your dream, Nebuchadnezzar. Now here's the interpretation of it. The gold head is you. It represents kingdoms of the world. You're the gold head. Another kingdom will rise up inferior to yours, representing the silver arms and chest. He's going to take over your kingdom. And then another, bronze, and then another, iron mixed with clay. But then this stone that comes and demolishes this image, that stone is from God. It's a stone not cut with hands. This kingdom that God sets up is eternal. It represents Christ and his kingdom. So he explains the, you know, interpretation, gives him what he was looking for. Shares the answer, the dream, and then the interpretation to him. And explaining that it's talking about prophetically the kingdoms of the world, world empires. And there's one coming, Christ, a stone not cut with hands, who will set up a kingdom that will be eternal. Daniel goes on further in the book. It's very prophetic. And we'll get into that when we get to it and maybe talk more about this prophecy. But Nebuchadnezzar is so stoked that Daniel revealed his dream and gave him the interpretation. Notice what he says. Now, this is so cool. This is a Kodak moment here. At the end of chapter 2, verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel. I like this picture. The king of the world. The ruler of the world empire, mighty Babylon, with, you know, their 350 feet walls around the city, 87 feet wide, laying on his feet, on his face before Daniel. He's giving Daniel adoration. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets." You know, the Bible tells us that that's still God's purpose. You know, the Bible says that no man knows the things of a man, but the Spirit of God reveals the deep things of God to man. Corinthians chapter 2. We receive the Holy Spirit. He's the one that reveals spiritual realities and truths to us. Here, Daniel, having given him the dream, Nebuchadnezzar exalting him, promoting him. Then Daniel, the Bible says, he petitioned for his friends. And he gave him in the kingdom, exalting him, the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel petitioned. The king says, "Hey, I got these three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can we, you know, hook them up?" So he also gave them, you know, positions in the kingdom. Daniel taking his friends with him. Chapter 3 goes on as Nebuchadnezzar, probably elated for this, "Hey, I'm the head of gold in this picture, in this image." The Bible says that he sets up, he builds an image of gold, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide in Babylon. Archaeologists say they discovered the actual pedestal that it was set upon. Huge. He says, you know, I'm sure it had to do with him and his interpretation in the dream. So he says that then he calls all the officials and the satraps and the governors and everybody into Babylon to at the dedication of this statue. And at the dedication, he says that he puts out at the sound of the music, everybody's to bow down and worship this statue. So the music starts playing and, you know, everybody goes through the worship ceremony or whatever. But three Jews in the back, one informer comes to the king, say, "Hey, there's three Jews in the back. They didn't bow down and worship Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." The king said, though, he says, if anyone doesn't bow down and worship the image, they're going to be immediately thrown into the fiery furnace. So they're brought up. King gives them a second chance. "Now, if you know, we'll do this thing again and we'll give you an opportunity to worship the image and to serve my God and me." So they said, "No need to give us a second chance, king. We will not serve your gods." So, and even if our God doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, we will not serve your gods. So they're casted. Nebuchadnezzar, again, infuriated, gets so angry, he orders the furnace to be cranked up 7 times hotter. The Bible says that the men that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace actually died from the heat of the flames. The next scene, Nebuchadnezzar's looking in there and he's questioning. He says, "Hey, didn't we throw 3 men in there? They were bound in their clothing." And but he says, "I see a 4th man walking around." They're all walking around. There's a 4th man in that fiery furnace walking with him, and his countenance is like the Son of God. Jesus, most believe, came and joined them 3 men because they stood up. You know, the Bible tells us that in the 10 Commandments that thou shalt not make a graven image of anything on earth, heaven, earth, anything under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down and worship it. They were just obeying the law, keeping God's law, obeying what God desired. So Jesus entering with them. The Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar comes close to the fire and says, "Come on out." You know, they come out. The remarkable thing is they didn't even smell like smoke. There wasn't a hint of singed clothing, no trace of fire on their persons. Nebuchadnezzar again, in one of these Kodak moments, honoring the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Next, chapter 4. He sets out a decree that all the world shouldn't say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then he has another vision. He recounts the vision that he had, you know, of the image. And Daniel gives credit to Daniel and the God of Daniel. And then he has another vision of a tree, a great tree. He says that this tree, its height reached the heavens. You could see it from anywhere on the earth. The tree was very fruitful, had a lot of fruit, green, fertile, lavish, healthy tree. All the birds of the air lodged in its branches. The beasts of the earth came under the shade, and there was food for everyone. Then, the Bible says in his vision, he's seen this heavenly messenger come down from heaven, and he heralds this message, this heavenly messenger. Cut the tree down, scatter the fruit and the animals and the birds, but leave a stump. Leave a stump. Put a gold band around that stump, and then the dew will cover it. And then it talks about this person that leaves humanity, that has a heart of a man, but he'll be given a heart of a beast. He, explaining this dream, Daniel comes to interpret it. He hesitates. The Bible says he's astonished because he sees what the dream's all about. For a space, maybe a half hour, maybe an hour. He didn't say anything. He was troubled. He says, the dream, Nebuchadnezzar, it's you. You're the tree. You're the tree, and your kingdom has been great. You reign over all the earth. All the earth relies upon you now. But you're going to be cut down. Then he says, he makes an appeal to him. I appeal to you. Stop your sin. Quit your iniquity. Do what's right. Feed the poor. Change your heart. He makes an appeal to get out of sin. 1 year later, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar came out on his kingdom and he says, what a kingdom I have built. He didn't learn any lessons. Filled with pride. The Bible says that at that very moment, a voice came, he heard, your kingdom's coming down. You're coming down, Nebuchadnezzar. Then he changed. He lost his mind. He became insane. The Bible says that his fingernails grew like claws, his body covered with hair like feathers. He became like a beast. He had a heart of a beast. Most Bible scholars believe that he went crazy. Now, you see people acting like dogs today. You know, they dress up like cats. He went berserk, mad. There's a psychological term for it. Daniel told him that he would go crazy. He would lose the heart of a man and gain a heart of a beast for 7 years. The time ended, which brings us to the end of chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar comes to the end, and as Alonzo read in verse 34, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. It's interesting because in verse 17 of the same chapter, when Daniel was explaining the dream, or when Nebuchadnezzar was reciting the dream, the last part of that verse, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of Ed, gives it, okay, I'm sorry, verse 17. The decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. There was a reason why he was given the dream, that he would come to terms and understand in his own heart, in his own spirit, in his own life, that God was in control. Who God was. Another verse, 25, the end of 25, same chapter. It says, they shall wet you with dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. There's a change at the end of this chapter that makes it different from the end of these other two chapters. You remember, as Alonzo read, how he was prostrate. you know, before Daniel, when Daniel gave him that interpretation. And he said, oh, blessed is the God of Daniel. It wasn't personal. He made a profession. Blessed is the God of Daniel. Then, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken out of the fiery furnace, he made a profession. And he sent out a decree that no one was to say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. See, they didn't know, he didn't acknowledge God personally. He had an idea. He called him the Most High, but he didn't connect personal relationship. He said, hey, the God of Daniel. Well, that's a God there. He's the God of gods, the God of lords. Or Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He would go in there, protect them from fire. Now, that's a God. The beginning, chapter 3, when he sent out or chapter 4, when he sent out the decree, he even acknowledged God, called him the Most High God, and said, you know, I'd like to just make a decree that everyone would acknowledge the Most High God who worked in my life. So he still didn't acknowledge him the way God desires to be acknowledged. But he's seen his hand, how his dreams were interpreted. He witnessed his power firsthand, but he didn't acknowledge him personally. He acknowledged him as the God, the Most High God, God that works, the God that can do miracles. But still, he didn't acknowledge him personally for who he was. The end of chapter 4 marks a big change. For he lifted his eyes on heaven, the Bible says. His reasoning, he got his mind back. The understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High God and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That's a good lesson he's learned. We're nothing. He's everything. Hey, he's the king of the world. That's hard for someone like that to learn that lesson. I remember putting some carpet in the Weight Watchers president's closet. Now, you probably heard the story. 40 square yards. Huge closet. Innumerable amount of shoes in this closet. So I'm carpeting and I'm thinking, man, she has all the shoes she could ever want. I'm looking around. She got like an exerciser. Her house is big somewhere out in Bloomfield. You know, she got a little Buddha statue by her outdoor built-in swimming pool. And I was thinking, you know, it must be hard for a person that has everything to acknowledge who God is, to reach out to God. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the known world, you know, mighty, prideful, and now he's coming to his senses. God's put him through a breaking that he might acknowledge who God is, that you might know, he said. He goes on, who does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles, you remember the stump was left. He would return to his kingdom. And it was restored to him. The last verse in chapter 4, now, where Nebuchadnezzar is now broken, no longer prideful, seeing God for who he is, says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. He's got the right heart now. It's broken and contrite. He's been taught a lesson. But, you know, God's desire is that we may know who he is. He's the ruler of, working in the kingdom of men. He's in control. That we would see him, see ourselves in his light. We're nothing. Nebuchadnezzar came to them terms. King of the world empire on his face before Daniel. And acknowledging that God, I'm nothing. I'm nothing, and God is the ruler of everything. That reality of who he is. You know, you can even connect what happened in Babylon, these miracles, God moving, why God did the miracles, that he would know, that we would know. Why God does things supernaturally, that we would know. Not just know him and his power, but know him in our heart. He's the ruler over men. And I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Oh, sometimes I feel like something. I used to carpet a big room. I look back at that and I say, look what I've done. Not understanding the truth. Lord, help us. Let's stand. That we might know who God is in the kingdom of man, the ruler over and in the kingdom of man. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord, and the spiritual reality of your word. And Lord, your desire to work in our heart and our soul, to reveal personal, secret, deep things that only you can reveal to us, Lord, that we would know who the ruler in the kingdom of men is. And Lord, we do. We ask, Lord, that we wouldn't take for granted us getting together and not relying on professions of who you are. But Lord, cause us to know in our heart. Lord, help us humble ourselves before you, that we avoid the humiliation of the humbling process. That you don't have to break us, Lord, but we would fall down before you willingly, acknowledging who you are. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for all that you've done in our hearts, opening our eyes and our ears, our understanding. Lord, keep your hand upon us and bless us, Lord, to walk with you, to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.